Shall we turn in our Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. I'll read from verse 18 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Messiah. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In this section of the letter, we come to the proofs of holiness in the life of the believer. It's not enough to say that we believe. We have to demonstrate it in our daily relationships. We dealt with wives and with husbands. And now we come, verse 20, to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. To the Lord, sorry. By children is meant not only biological children, but all those that are under authority. It can apply to disciples. Shaul writes to the Galatians and he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. And in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet speaks about his disciples as his children. Isaiah 8 verse 16 through 18. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. So he calls his disciples children. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. The 20th verse says, children, obey your parents in all things. This is an area of great weakness. Do you notice how the Holy Spirit points up the very things that we are weakest in? Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. Bond servants, obey in all things, and masters, give what is just and fair. These are singled out by the Holy Spirit as areas where we need to improve most. And in this case, obedient children. It is the area of great weakness. And when the Word of God says here, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, this is our responsibility before God. A contrast to this, a negative picture of this, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 onwards, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of this his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The warning there is, under the theocracy, God does not tolerate such things. Shows how severe God is. And although today we don't stone disobedient children, God will still make an example of them. I have seen cases where children have flouted their parents' authority and they've paid a very heavy price for it. You do yourself a favor when you honor your parents. The young man who honors his master will be a good husband. The young woman who honors her father will be a good wife. You do yourself a favor. Children, obey your parents in all things. And it is always, of course, with this in mind, this guiding principle that's found in verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him, with gratitude, obeying with gratitude, and all in the name of Messiah, honoring our parents' authority except where God comes first. There are situations where God has to come first. Maybe you're the only one in your family that has been saved and your parents are very severely disapproving. Well, you have to say to them, I love you dearly, but I have to obey God. And this is the blessing that Moses bestowed on the tribe of Levi in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 9. Let me read from verse 8. It's the blessing on the tribe of Levi. And of Levi he said, let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massa, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. The allusion is to the way the tribe of Levi came over to the side of Moses when he came down from the mountain and saw that they had been worshipping the golden calf. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And they gathered themselves, the tribe of Levi, and they had to execute even their own relatives who had been implicated in worshipping the golden calf. And for this, the blessing of God came upon the tribe. To fail in this is to fail in life. Believe me. If we haven't learned to obey our parents, we are failures in life. The parents here mentioned are either biological parents or our seniors or authorities. Authorities can also be in a parental role. Joseph said to his brothers, the Lord has made me a father to Pharaoh. And an example of this obedience, this loyalty to ancestors is found in Jeremiah chapter 35. Here's a historical example of how a group of people called Rechabites obeyed their ancestor implicitly. And it didn't matter that many generations had passed, they still followed what he had to say. Jeremiah 35, we read about Jeremiah who invited the Rechabites to come into the house of the Lord, and he offered them glasses of wine. Give them wine to drink, says God in verse 2. So Jeremiah says, verse 3, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the house, sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. There is a picture, and what does God say about it? Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. God bestowed his blessing on these people who were not Hebrews, because they honored their father, and they obeyed his commands. It is said of the Lord Yeshua that when he returned from Jerusalem to Nazareth, he was subject to his parents. He placed himself under their authority. He had been missing after Pesach. After Pesach, they were going home, and they thought he was with the company of the friends of the family. When they didn't find him, they had to return. And it was only on the third day they found him, in the midst of the doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. And his understanding and answers surprised all. When his mother reproached him, your father and I have been looking for you for the last 3 days with great grief, he said, how is it that you looked after me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? But he didn't argue any further than that. He just pointed out to them that now he must be stirring himself up to do his father's business. That meant, of course, God the Father. But in spite of that, when they returned to Nazareth, he submitted to them, he obeyed them, he never did it again. Although they must have gone up year after year, he made sure he never hurt them that way again. He obeyed them, he was submissive to them. Verse 20 says, obey your parents in all things. That is obviously to be taken that it must be in all things that are well-pleasing to the Lord, not in those that are displeasing. In all things, in all legitimate matters, in line with the word of God. An example of one who did not obey his father was Jonathan, the dear friend of David. Saul told Jonathan to kill David. And Jonathan said, why? What evil has he done? And at that, Saul flew into a rage and cast a javelin at his son. In line with God's word, it was obviously against the word of God. One of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not commit murder. And Saul was advocating murder. That's when his son said, I cannot do it. And in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord pointed out how his people in his day were dishonoring God while professing to honor God. Look at it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. The Lord charged them. They charged him with violating the traditions of the elders. He said, your very traditions teach you to despise and to contradict the commands of God. Matthew 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You have only to go to the Talmud to find how a person could say, korban. It's a gift to God. And thereby release himself from obligation to bestow that thing on the person who needed it. And that's what they were doing. If a son got upset with his parents, he said, well, I was going to give you this money to buy food. I was going to give you this, but now I'm giving it to God instead. It's better than to give it to you. And that way, they made sin a duty. And conversely, they made the duty to God a sin. Because the Talmud went on to say that if they didn't do that, they were sinning against the traditions of the fathers. See how they turn things upside down. We've got a world today that's turning things upside down the same perverse way. Well, we're not coming back to this verse here. We're not to listen. We're not to listen to those rules that cause us to despise our parents. And the reason why we are to obey our parents in all things is because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is divinely approved and it is divinely rewarded. Your parents may speak to the children. You may be children, you may be grandchildren, you may be single adults and still therefore under a certain amount of authority from your parents. Your parents may be mistaken. But what they're telling you is not evil. And they don't see that they're wrong in what they're telling you to do. Listen to them anyway. And God will bless you for it. In the British Army, they have a rule. Obey first and ask questions afterwards. That was the rule, I remember hearing when I was at school. We had cadets in school for the schoolboys. Obey first, ask questions afterwards. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 through 25, here's the godly counsel from Solomon. Proverbs 23, from verse 22 through 25. This is the counsel from God himself through Solomon. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Peter thought the Lord was terribly mistaken. The Lord said, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's what we say sometimes to our parents. We think they're mistaken. Nevertheless, because you say it, I'll do it. It's not wrong to do it. I think it's a mistake. But still, I will honor your authority and do it whether you're mistaken or not. That's it. This is well-pleasing to the Lord, or literally, well-pleasing in the Lord. It's speaking to the child who is a believer, who is in Messiah. And it is above merely human considerations. It's following the example of Messiah himself. There was a wonderful thing that David said about Jonathan. In his prayer of lament, the Kina, as it's called in Hebrew, he said, thy love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Whatever did David mean by that? Well, as we understand it, a woman, when she sets her love on a man, has him only in her view. Her whole heart, her whole love are directed to him and to him alone. But he said, Jonathan, you surpassed that even. You are able to love your father and to love me as well. Even though we were opposed to each other, that is wonderful love. You are prepared to obey your father, to follow him to death on the battlefield in order to honor him. but you did not sacrifice your love to me. You came out to me in the forest, and you made a covenant again with me, and you strengthened my hands in God. You managed to be loyal to me and to your father at the same time. That was what David meant. And that's how the believing child can be obedient to God and obedient to the parent, whether the parent is a believer or not. Another passage that deals with this theme is found in Ephesians chapter 6. So we look at that as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I revered my grandmother. It took me aback when I saw my uncle snapping at her. They're all gone now, so I can speak about them. It seemed wrong. My grandmother, whom I revered, why did my uncle snap at her? It was impatience. Perhaps she was being unreasonable or querulous or something like that. But it jarred. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey, that is, give heed to their instructions. Give heed to their commands. Jacob called Joseph and he said, go and see your brothers where they are and see if they're all right. And Joseph's reply was, Hineni, here am I. He was ready to go, to his obeying Jacob's commands. Give heed also to their corrections. The book of Hebrews tells us we had fathers of our flesh who chastised us according to their pleasure, and we gave them reverence. How much rather shall we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Give heed to their choices. Isaac didn't stand in the way of his father when his father sent Eliezer to seek out a bride for Isaac. If Isaac had said, Father, I don't like doing it this way, no doubt Abraham would have hesitated. But it's obvious that Isaac never stood in Abraham's way. When he was put on the altar, he allowed his father to put him on the altar, although he was probably a strapping teenager and quite able to overcome his father physically. And in the choice of a bride, he took his father's wishes into account. He honored his father's wishes. Ruth, the Moabitess, was like that. It was said of Ruth that she was better to Naomi than seven sons because she loved her mother-in-law. And Ephesians 6 says, obey your parents in the Lord, for the Lord's sake, out of conscience, in his will, never in a sinful matter. It is the equity of our duty that is being emphasized here, irrespective of the parent's character. One of the signs of the last days and one of the hallmarks of ungodliness is children disobedient to parents. And what do we find? Those children that are disobedient to parents, when they grow up, become lawless citizens that despise and flout authority. And we end up with a state of anarchy. We're not far from it today. That's the thing we have to stand up against. And it behoves the believing person as a child or as a son or as a daughter or as a grandson or granddaughter to pioneer once more what it means to honor our parents and to honor all legitimate authority. That is how the country is blessed. That's how we can make our contribution to the stability of our society. This is right. And God will reward you in your children. When you have learned to obey your parents, you will find that God will reward you with obedient children. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked. And therefore, honor them. Honor them meaning pay them honor, pay them due courtesy, see what their needs are as they're getting old and feeble and see if you can meet them. That's what we have in Matthew chapter 15. The case of a son who had aged parents who were dependent on him, and in a fit of super piety or in a fit of anger, he said, "Korban, I'm sorry, I was going to give you this for your relief and for your support, but I'm giving it to God. It's much better to give it to God than to give it to you." And the worst of it was, they could very easily slip out of that obligation. They could annul even that vow and take back for themselves what they pretended to give to God. That's the hypocrisy of this system called casuistry, cases of conscience, where people argue so long that in the end you end up with ridiculous cases. I've given examples before. We need not tarry with that. Honor. By doing that, we honor the Torah. We honor the law of God, which says, honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with promise. That is to say, it's first in importance, and it is backed with a promise. And what will be the result? It will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. It is the source of a blessed life. It is fulfilled in most cases. There are some exceptions, but the exception proves the rule. Lazarus, the beggar, he wasn't well. He didn't live long. But that's an exception. And there are others too. Our people, our scholars, love to point out the contradictions and the exceptions. But we say it is the exception that proves the rule. The next verse is verse 21. We're back at Colossians chapter 3. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. By fathers are meant here not only biological parents, but responsible relatives or superiors. When the king of Israel came to visit Elisha the prophet on his deathbed, he wept over him and he said, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He was saying, "You, Elisha, have been the chariot of Israel. You have been the source of much deliverance for us." He called him my father. It was the king who said that to Elisha the prophet. He acknowledged his spiritual superiority in that case. When Shaul stood before the Sanhedrin, he said, before the crowd, found in Acts chapter 22, the crowd that had just a moment ago tried to lynch him. He says in Acts 22 verse 1, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." When he talked about fathers, it's obvious he had only one father. But when he says fathers, he means those that are in a fatherly relationship to him. What is the responsibility of fathers? Parents, your children are vulnerable. They're completely at your mercy. You can wound them for life if you're not careful. And that's why it's put here. Be very careful with them. Keep a light hand on them. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. To provoke is to make bitter, to make resentful. And sometimes the father takes out on the child what he cannot take out against his wife. Too many cases there are where husband and wife are at loggerheads and the father vents his frustration on the poor innocent children. I had a fellow worker who told me that at times his father was in such a rage, he stomped up the stairs, dragged his poor sleeping children out of their beds and laid into them with a stick not because they had done anything wrong, just because he was angry. That is the worst, the most vicious kind of father I can think of. Fathers, provoke not your children. Don't make them resentful or bitter. And here, especially, the language evokes tenderness in the heart of the father. Do not provoke your children. They are your children. God has given them to you. They are a present from heaven to you. Treat them like that. They are not your exclusive property. They are God's gift to you. And therefore, be a good steward of what God bestows upon you. Provoke not your children. Your personal and tender ties forbid wounding them. There's an incident I want to read to you from the life of Richard Weaver. He lived many moons ago in England. He was an ungodly coal miner. But one day, in answer to his mother's tears and prayers, God wonderfully saved Richard Weaver, and Richard became a gospel preacher. First, he humbly tried to read the scriptures with poor people, and then God called him to more responsible ministry. He went up and down the land, being attacked, as he used to attack Christians, but still bearing the message. Here is the story of what happened to him on one of his journeys. While he was traveling, there were a lot of rough men in the railway carriage and a respectably dressed woman in the same carriage. While they were talking, they took their names in vain, and Weaver turned round to him and said, "Please, you mustn't take my father's name in vain." And they said, "Oh, we didn't talk about your father." "Oh yes, God is my father," said Weaver. "Oh, we are sorry," they said. And from then on, as he went on talking to them, they quietened down, they became quite respectful. And when they left the train, they assured him he would remember what he had said to them. Then this well-dressed lady spoke up. She said, "Is your name Mr. Weaver?" "Yes," he said, "my name is Richard Weaver." "The Lord bless thee," she said. "I don't know you," said he. "I never saw you before," replied the woman, "but I guessed you were by your talk to those men. The Lord bless thee. Didn't you preach about 16 months ago at such a place?" "Yes." "The Lord bless thee. 16 months ago, I had no bed but a bed of straw. My four children had nothing to eat. I had no husband to call a husband. But the Lord bless thee. My husband had been put in prison, and he came out more like a devil than a man. The children ran away from him when they saw him. As he came along the street, he saw placarded on the wall that Richard Weaver was going to preach. He stopped as he saw the name and said to himself, 'Richard Weaver? That must be the man I used to work with in the coal pit. I'll go and hear him.' Then she paused and said, 'The Lord bless thee.' She was full of blessings for Richard Weaver. He went," she said, "and your text was, 'The Master has come and is calling for you.' And when the anxious ones were asked to come up to the front, he was the first that came. He was wonderfully saved that night." She said, "When I was sitting up with the babes in arms, with the baby in my arms, I dared not go to bed for fear he should come and pull me out by the hair of my head, as he had often done before. He came in when there's just an inch of candle in the socket and said, 'Where are the children?' 'Gone to bed,' I answered. 'Bring them down.' I had no cradle, so I had to lay the babe on the hearthstone while I went upstairs. Now, I thought, I shall have to be turned out and take shelter under a hedge or a cart or some such place. I knelt down by the bed of straw and asked the Lord to protect me and my children. Then I took them downstairs. And to my astonishment, my husband took up the eldest in his arms and kissed her. and said, "My dear lass, the Lord has sent your father home tonight." Then he took the second and said the same, and the third, "My dear boy, the Lord has sent you a father home tonight." He caught up the babe and said, "My dear babe, the Lord has sent you a father home tonight." Then he put his arm round my neck and kissed me and said, "My dear lass, the Lord has sent you a husband home tonight." "The Lord bless thee, Mr. Weaver. What a word. My dear wife, I hadn't heard such words for 14 years. He prayed and the Lord gave him peace, and he restored my soul, for in my trouble I had not been living close to him. The next morning, after Richard Weaver had met this woman, he found the man with his four children outside his front door, ready to welcome him and to thank him for the blessing they had received through God's word. There is what God does. This is how God transforms the life. And that is what we're meant to be. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. By no means let it happen. And if it has happened, repent. It's no shame to say to your children, "I'm sorry." It's no shame to apologize to the children. They won't despise you for it. Children can be very forgiving. So, there we are. Isaiah 57 is a picture of God's father heart. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 16. Let me read verse 15 and 16. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry." That's a word for fathers. "For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made." Then God says, "I was angry, but I'm not angry anymore." Verse 17, "For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his way, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." That's God's word. That's God's father's heart towards us. When he sees us rebelling against him, God says, "I've seen his ways. I will heal him. I will not always be rebuking." And in the same way, we earthly fathers should be very light on reproof. We have to do some of it, but we should try by all means to make it only when it's absolutely necessary. And the reason is, lest they become discouraged. That is, disheartened or dispirited. The Lord Yeshua said, it's better for a millstone to be tied around our necks and we thrown into the sea than that we should offend one of our little ones or any little child that believe in him. Provocation. How can we provoke our children? Through caprice, capriciousness. They never know what mood they're going to find us in. They never can depend on it that we're going to be even-tempered. Temper, blowing up. How we terrify those little kids, how they cower in fear. No, there ought to be self-control. Despotism, that's another way fathers provoke their children. Despotism. "Well, I said it, and that's the end of the matter. You better do it or else." No reasoning with the children. And it is all because there's a servile attitude towards God that this attitude comes out here, this bullying attitude. the heart is not right with God. It's a slave mentality that produces behavior like that. One thing interesting I find here is mothers are not mentioned. It's the fathers. Mothers are tender enough. It's the fathers who tend to lose their balance. Frost, said an old writer, destroys the blossoms. We've got beautiful white and pink blossoms, yellow blossoms on our trees. If we were to get a cold snap, a really sharp frost, those blossoms would fall off the trees. And if they were fruit blossoms, we would not get the fruit from the tree. That application is obvious. Your child is a blossom. It is beautiful in the sight of God. And to treat them wrongly is to destroy that blossom, and no fruit follows as a result, except by the grace of God. So we see here how solemn our responsibility is, how sacred it is, and how privileged we are to be entrusted with such a responsibility. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And may He encourage us to model in this perverse age in which we are living what it is to be a believing family.